Anybody remember what we talked about last week? Don't worry, it's not a trick question. I'm not mad if you forgot. You heard it was holiness? A little bit. It was a little bit. We're kind of going through, I didn't really make a big bold announcement about it last week, but we're kind of going through the elements of a Christian conversion. Because sometimes, I mean, when I was growing up, I grew up kind of in the revivalist mindset that really came to prominence in like the 40s and 50s and 60s of there's this crisis event and you ask Jesus into your heart for forgiveness and then like that's it, then you're good to go, right? Like that's your conversion and that's it. From that point on, you're a Christian. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what you do. You're a Christian at that point. The honest truth of conversion is it's seldom really just a single event that happens in a moment and then you're just like locked in with Jesus for the rest of your life with nowhere to go up or down, nowhere to move side to side. The honest truth is conversion takes time, a really good conversion. And here's what's cool. We're walking through the elements of a good conversion, but conversion isn't even like the biggest deal out there. There's this thing called entire sanctification that is way cooler than just basic conversion. And it's not like conversion, you have to get through a certain number of steps and then you're a Christian. God sees who's moving toward him and who's moving away from him and who's just standing still with him at an arm's length, and he recognizes that and he pours grace on that. It's called prevenient grace, which is another sermon for another time. Don't worry, I'm going to get into all these deep theological things at some point in the near future. But first, I really want us to start with the foundation of what's a good conversion, because I was thinking about my own life. I grew up in the church, and I did not experience honest, true, completed, quality conversion until I was into my late 20s. And this is not a judgment on anyone here. I'm not judging anyone's lives or saying, clearly I see some people who haven't. It's more just to say, hey, I want us to be well-rounded and understand, especially for those of us who have experienced this, I want us to be able to kind of put it in terms that we understand, that we can communicate to people, and also recognize, like, there's an element of urgency we know in coming to Christ, because we need him and we want to see sanctification, holiness built up in the world, Christ's likeness in action. But there's also a sense of patience as we recognize conversion, just like we talked last week with a couple core elements of it, which was faith and trust. Faith that Christ is who he says he is. Trust that he is fully sufficient for our every spiritual need, the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with the Father, and that he is sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us at all times. That's a beautiful thing, and it's something we have to have, and it's a good place to start. And so today, I want to continue that conversation around conversion, coming to Christ, a good start to the Christian life with repentance and allegiance, or rather, repentance and a transfer of allegiance. We're going to look at 1 John, it says 4, we're actually starting in 5, that's my typo, so don't blame anybody but me, because I wrote 4 instead of 5 up there. But we're going to come back to that as I've been doing lately. We've got some other verses to look at and some other concepts. So repentance and a transfer of allegiance, both are really required if we want to be Christians that have a good foundation. So what is repentance? Well, I'm glad you asked. I've heard a lot of things about repentance. Austin, go ahead and flip back one. I don't want you guys to read. You already read it. It's fine. You're fast readers. I can't pull anything on you. I've heard a lot of things about repentance definitions in my lifetime of what is repentance. And so I'm not going to ask you, I'm going to share with some of the things that I've heard is, like, repentance is telling God you're sorry. Repentance is trying not to do bad things again. Repentance is you know, apologizing and, you know, feeling, repentance is feeling bad. Those are all in the ballpark. But I want us to have a really solid working answer that's pretty simple, but is strong, of what it means when we say repentance, when the world hears repent. When Christ came and said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. When John the Baptist was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. When the prophets said, repent. When the apostles said, repent. What were they talking about? Now let's go to it. Repentance is deep regret over and the radical turning away from sinful acts. So when we talk about repentance, repentance is characterized by two things: a deep spiritual regret, sorrow over sin, over things that we've done that we recognize this is not good, this is harmful to me, this is harmful to the people I'm in relationship with, this is harmful to God. This grieves the Holy Spirit. This grieves the heart of God. And it is turning away from them saying, no, no, not just like, okay, here's my sin and I'm living in and I love my sin and I'm turning away from it, but it's still here and I can grab it. It is like a radical 180 and then walk away. Walk away. Sin's back there. Get away from me. I am getting away from it. It is a radical 180-degree turn and intentional focus away from sin. And now if we're turning our focus away from sin, where does that mean we are turning our focus? Ideally, it would be to God. Not to, like, I'm feeling tempted to sin, so I'm going to turn on the TV so I don't think about sin. Like, that's one strategy. It's not the best strategy. That's a 90-degree turn. That is kind of a 90-degree turn, April. You're right. So we know, then, repentance. And go ahead if you want to write this down. And if you don't have something to write with, I can email it to you. Is deep regret over and turning away from sinful acts. Deep regret, turning away. Where did I get this idea from? 2 Corinthians 7:10. Paul's writing this second letter to the Corinthians because the first one went oh so well. He needed to write a second one. He actually called them out on some sin. They got pretty upset, but in the right way. They recognized their sin and they turned away. And he says, you know, I'm glad that you were sorrowful, but not because I made you sad or hurt your feelings, but because godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So the sorrow we're talking about isn't just like when somebody comes up to you and goes, hey, you were a jerk to me, and you're like, oh, I'm sorry you didn't like what I said. It's not really a great apology, right? You don't really feel bad. That's worldly sorrow. Or like, oh, I feel bad, like, you know, like with a kid who takes cookies that they're not supposed to have and they get busted and they feel bad because they got in trouble. It's got nothing to do with the fact that they did something wrong and it was wrong and they did wrong. It's just like, ah, oh, I'm in trouble. That's worldly sorrow. That's not a good thing. That doesn't lead to repentance and salvation. That godly sorrow is that deep soul-wrenching hurt over recognizing I have done wrong and it has grieved someone else and I don't want it to be like that. Or I have done wrong in my life and it has hurt the heart of God and I don't want things to be like that. For example, there are some sins that society tells us are good. There are some sins that society tells us are okay, or at the very least, you know, it's a private sin. And I'm going to be very transparent with you guys. I spent years addicted to pornography. And society says, oh, that's cool. Or, you know, at best they're like, oh, but that's like a private thing and it doesn't really impact anybody else. And the honest truth is, it does. It impacts every relationship you can have. It can impact your marriage. It did to mine. It impacted how I acted around other people, and it definitely impacted how I acted before God. And it wasn't until I really realized, not just, oh, I might get in trouble for this. Oh, I might get, you know, someone might look bad at me about this. But really recognize just what it was doing to the people around me and my relationship with God. That I stopped and I recognized that and I prayed, Lord, help me to turn away from this. And I did. And God gave me strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I testify to that to tell you that's what it takes. It takes a recognition of the reality of what we have done in life. And it's not like a one-time thing that we repent and like all sin, like it's all dealt with all at once, right? Like the justification with Christ is, but the impact of it, and if we really don't want to keep going on and just kind of like spitting on the blood, it takes radical change. I'm not going to go into all the steps of, you know, how I radically turned from that, but the reality is I did. We recognize that repentance is called for in Scripture as well. Acts 20:21, Paul says here as he's leaving the church in Ephesus, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. There we see it's not just turning away from something, but it is turning to Christ. Is the nature of repentance. Let's keep going. So why do we repent? If we know what it is, that's great. And most of us understand like that it's necessary. We saw some clues as to why in the verses we've looked at. Some of us grew up in the church. We know why because we were trained in that as a kid. But the reality is why? Why do we repent? What do some of the scriptures say about repentance? We repent because we recognize that we are spiritually sick and we need God's help. Do you recognize that? If you take a look at your life, like let's just take a second and take a look at the practical at our lives. Like, do you recognize that there is something in you that says, I want to do things for me that might hurt someone else? Have you ever done something that you recognized might have felt good for you, but it wasn't great for somebody else? I know I'm not alone in that, so I'm not going to wait for an answer. I'm just not. It's the human condition. We have a sickness, a spiritual darkness inside of us that we're going to look at more in depth in a little bit here, but it's there, and we repent because we recognize this is a problem. I'm sick, and I need help. Fortunately, God recognized that, and what Jesus had to say in Luke 5 is this. Jesus is answering some Pharisees that ask him, why are you hanging out with sinners? This is immediately after Jesus calls Matthew, called Levi. He says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here the great physician comes and recognizes we need a doctor. We need someone who can operate on our hearts. We repent because we recognize our deep spiritual need is that we are sick and that Christ is the answer to that. But there's more. We repent because we recognize that God's ways are better than ours and that we want restored relationships with God and people. We recognize. That's why we repent. We turn away from it because we know it's bad. We turn to God because we recognize His ways are better than our ways and because we want restored relationships with the Heavenly Father and with one another. Let's take a look at some Bible verses about this. 1 John 1:5. I love this passage. This is the message that we have heard from him here being Jesus. This is John the apostle, Jesus' best friend, the one that as Jesus was dying on the cross, he looked at him, he said, John, you got to take care of my mom while I'm gone. This John, the apostle that Jesus loved, who walked with him, who got the gospel directly from him. This is the message we heard from Jesus and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So there we see God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Can you honestly say that about yourself, that from birth you have been only light, there's been no darkness in you at all? No. I'm seeing some heads going, nope, I can't say that. No, we can't, you can't, it's not a thing. We can't say that, and John has some words to say about that. But we also see in verse 7 there, if we're walking in the light, repentance, we have fellowship with one another, it's restored relationships with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin, dealing with the sickness and giving us fellowship with God, restored relationship with the Father. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I want you to memorize that verse. I'm just going to go ahead and cheat. That's your homework for the week. Commit that one. Practice it. Take it with you. Because this is huge. If we confess our sins, confession is a key part of repentance. Because you can't really repent if you're not honest about the problem, right? If you're not really honest that there is a problem or what the problem is, you can't do anything with that. But if we confess, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Notice it doesn't say and will shield us from God's wrath. It's not like an umbrella where God doesn't see us anymore and we're slipping in under the radar. It's not like God just paints over the wall and it's really dirty underneath. Purify us from all unrighteousness. That's some good news. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make Christ out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Yikes. Sin sounds serious and like it needs to be dealt with by some serious thing, doesn't it? So I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story. I'm not going to take real long. I recognize the time I've taken already. But this is important, and it's something I need to share. As far as this goes with restored relationships and repentance, sometimes our sins are against one another. Like it's an attitude or an action that like is directly against somebody else, or even indirectly, and we have to do something about that. I started going to a church. I was helping lead music there, and I was looking around at what was going on, and I had been there for some time, and I really thought, hey, you know what, I have these talents, I have this skill set, I have this wisdom and knowledge, and there's some things that I just don't think are going as well as they could be, and I went, and I met with the pastor, and I said, hey, these are some things that I can do that aren't really happening right now. And what was taken away from that was that you're not that good at, and you're not good at putting people up around you that are doing it, and I know the better way, and I know the right way, and ha-ha, I'm better than you. Like, that's what was taken away from the way I went to it. Looking at my actions and attitudes, I get that. I was wrong in how I delivered that. I ended up leaving that church and going to another church. And it was the best thing because that pastor and I needed time to heal in our relationship. Like, we are better now than ever. And in part because I had to go I went later after I left because I had a bad attitude. But I had to repent, not just before God, and go, God, I was wrong for how I dealt with that pastor. I was wrong in what I did to that other person in my life. I have to make it right with you. And he goes, yeah, you do. And I'm glad that you are. You're doing right in confessing it. And I'm glad that you see your sin there. But you have to go make it right with her. And I went, oh, no, she doesn't like me because I was a jerk. And I thought she was a jerk. And he goes, I don't care. You want forgiveness? Go make it right. You want spiritual peace? Go and make it right, because you're never going to be happy. You're never going to be effective. You're never going to have the spiritual peace that you're wanting from me, David, unless you go and make it right. So I had to. And I had to eat crow. And I had to say, I'm sorry. And I had to say, I'm wrong. And I had to say, you were right, and I just didn't trust you. Like, you're the... Whether or not I wanted to admit it, like, you're the pastor. You're in a position of authority, ordained by God, and I was kind of a... I was a jerk, and I'm sorry. Fortunately, this pastor forgave me. This pastor also admitted that she hadn't had the greatest attitude about that conversation either. And we made peace. And, like, we're not, like, best friends now, but that's just probably because we live so far away. And she's just absolutely fabulous, and I simply adore her ministry and the work that God is doing through her and the peace, the restored relationships with God and with one another that we now share because of repentance. So I hope you see the importance of repentance and why it matters, what it is, this deep regret, this turning away from and actively seeking resolution with the people that we have impacted with our sin, because it's not just us and it's not just God, as we've talked about. It's loving one another. Sometimes love means eating crow. Let's keep going. This is an important part of Christian conversion, and it is tied with repentance in many ways. You can experience one without the other, but typically, just like faith and trust, they go together. How many of you grew up saying the Pledge of Allegiance in school? I did. Most of us did, or at least we know the Pledge of Allegiance. If you come down Hill Street in Cass City, you'll see the VFW, and it's got the Pledge of Allegiance like right there on the wall. Like, you can't miss it. We talk about a lot of things having our allegiance, but there's really one question. Because true, full allegiance can only belong to one thing at a time. Jesus said it of money, you can't love God and love money. Like, they can't be both first priority, because you're going to end up loving one and hating the other. Like, you can't serve two masters. And it took me some years to really experience full conversion, because it took me some many years to transfer my allegiance from myself to Christ. Allegiance being more than just like, you know, like I said, the Pledge of Allegiance, but I don't really want to, you know, I'll move to Canada if we go back to the draft. Like, that's not the attitude of allegiance. Allegiance to Christ is, I will give up literally everything. It matters. Next slide, Austin. Like I said, allegiance to Christ means giving up everything else to obey Christ and work in His kingdom. Those two things. Repentance is us turning from sin and turning to God and saying, you can help resolve this and help make things right. And if I trust in you and submit to your leadership, God, and I go and repent, like, things can be restored. Allegiance says, not only am I turning away from sin, but I am turning full face to the cross to go and pick up my own cross and follow the Christ who hung on His already. Allegiance is giving up everything else to obey Christ and work in His kingdom. Not just giving up some things like, you know, we give up TV for Lent, or, oh, I gave up chocolate for Lent. Okay, that's good. That's a good thing to do, but that's... eventually you're going to have chocolate again. If you're anything like me, like I can give up cake for Lent. Guess what? Easter Sunday, guess who's having cake?
You.
That's right. Me, because I love it. But I definitely, Nicholas and I are going to get together. We're going to have, you know what, that's it. Everybody, cake potluck on Easter. I'm calling it now. Please don't do that. Please don't bring, everybody bring cake on Easter. That's too much cake. We need pie. Okay, we're way off the rails. I'm repenting from this conversation. We're going to repent this conversation and we're going to turn away from it. And let's turn back to focusing on Jesus right now. I love cake, but cake does not have my full allegiance, because I'm going to stop talking about it and get back to the rest of this sermon. What does it really mean to give up everything else? Well, let's take a look. Matthew 4:18. Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. Seems reasonable. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Hold it there. Jesus issued the call. Because these were Jewish boys, they knew about repentance. It's like us who grew up in the church, like, we know about repentance. Hopefully after this sermon, you know more about repentance, and you're thinking about, is there something that I have unrepented, something between me and God, or something between me and another person that I got to take care of? These Jewish boys knew about repentance. But here Jesus was calling them to get to work. And so what did they leave? They left their nets and followed him. Implied in there is the boats that their nets would have been with. They left their business. Literally, they shut down shop to follow Jesus. And if you read through the rest of the Gospels, they don't go back to work as fishermen in the sea with boats. They work as fishers of men. Let's take a look at who he goes to next. Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Sometimes full commitment to Christ requires leaving people behind that would hinder us and hold us up and keep us from following Christ. I can only imagine what it must have looked like. You see these boys get out of the boat, go follow Jesus, leaving their father there, just kind of going, what just happened? I mean, I'm sure at some point he was happy because he's like, okay, cool, my kids are going to go to seminary now. You know, good little religious boys, they're going to go to seminary with that rabbi. But great, I've got this boat, I've got these nets, I don't have workers anymore, I have to hire workers, I have to pay workers, and my boys are gone. And I don't know when they're coming home. I don't know if they're coming home. But their kids didn't let anything Zebedee's kids, his boys, didn't let anything stop them. They got up, left it all, followed Christ to get to work and obey the Father. Talk about a transfer of allegiance. Here's another story from Luke. Same passage I started in Luke chapter 5, the calling of Matthew, the guy whose book we were just reading. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, which was just Matthew's Hebrew name, sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up left everything, and followed him. Hold it there. All right, so I'm not going to get super deep into this because of the time. He was a tax collector. Jews saw collecting taxes for the Roman government or any other government as an affront to God, because you're literally stealing what is God's and giving it to what is man's. With the Roman Empire, Caesar claimed to be God on earth. So you're taking from the one true God, giving it to a false God who is also oppressing them, right? So think about that. Like if North Korea came and they were like, we're going to impose taxes, and I went and worked for North Korea and I was like, give me your American dollars because I'm going to go give it to North Korea's government and I'm a tax collector. You'd be pretty mad at me. You'd be pretty upset. Like, this isn't just general IRS. Like, this guy was viewed as a traitor, a child of God who is robbing God and working for the oppressor. And yet Jesus comes to him and says, follow me. Leave it all behind. Leave your government job. Leave the money that you can extort, because tax collectors were known for extortion, taking far more than they were supposed to and cheating people. And he got up, left everything, and followed Christ. And here's the get to work in the kingdom part. This is particularly great. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Can you imagine what it's like to go from recognizing, like, I'm not right with God and I'm not right with the people around me, to Jesus coming in and going, but you can be, follow me. Leave all that behind, come and follow me, and everything's going to be all right between us and between you and the Father. Wouldn't you want to tell like everybody about that? Imagine this Jewish boy going, hey, this rabbi, he didn't care that I was a traitor. He came and said, just come, follow me. I got to tell my friends, they got to meet this guy. So he pulls together tax collectors and others, and then the Pharisees get mad and say, why are you eating with sinners? And then Jesus tells them it's not the well who need a doctor, but the sick. Are you working in the kingdom? Do you have something you need to repent? Do you have something you need to deal with that either the Holy Spirit is convicting you on, or you recognize, like, the Holy Spirit is not convicting me, but I recognize that it's not right. Like, I don't feel the deep sorrow, because you can ask God to help you feel that deep sorrow. There have been things in my life that I have had to do that I've become spiritually numb to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and had to be like, Lord, you got to break through this hard heart. Let's take a look at one more that really ties and wraps this all up. Luke 19:5, Jesus is walking through Judea, goes in, there's this tax collector, Zacchaeus. Anybody know who Zacchaeus is? Zacchaeus was a
wee little man.
And a wee little man was he. And what did he do? Climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus, this tax collector. Everybody hates this guy. And he's short. Like, I know what that's like. That's rough life, Zacchaeus. Jesus comes and goes, Zac, get down. I'm coming to your house. We're hanging out today. I'm going to let you cook for me, and I'm going to hang out with you, and everybody's going to know about it. So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Christ gladly. Amen. The people saw this and began to mutter, hey, Jesus is going to be the guest in the house of a sinner. I'm sure nobody here has ever had that attitude. I know I haven't. Thanks, Nicholas. Well, we're lying. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will give back to them four times. Hold up. You talk about repentance. The amount of spiritual sorrow that has to say, like, I know this was wrong. I am going to give half of my possessions to the poor. Okay, half of everything. Like, for this guy who's wealthy, maybe that didn't seem like a lot to us. We'd be like, yeah, he still has more than I have. But then he goes, if I've cheated anyone in my entire life, I'm going to pay back four times the amount. Not only am I going to go apologize, not only am I going to go, I am sorry I was wrong, I'm going to give to them four times the amount that I have. I wonder if this pushed Zacchaeus into poverty and he just didn't care, because being right with the people around him, being right with God, was way more important than anything else in his life. And then what happens? Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because, and we cannot underplay the importance of this, of a Jewish rabbi calling a Jewish tax collector after his repentance, because this man too is a son of Abraham, restoring him completely in the covenant that God made with Abraham, thus restoring him in the eyes of the Jewish community. Jesus speaks reconciliation and salvation because of repentance and a transfer of allegiance. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. How tender and loving, how kind and gracious is our God. And so my question for you, are you good? Do you need to repent anything? Is there anything you've done that you need to come to the Father and say, Lord, I need to make this right. I recognize this isn't good. I recognize this isn't healthy. Is there anything that you look at your life and you go, you know what, maybe I'm not really giving my allegiance to Christ the way he deserves and the way I need to? Normally I'd say that's between you and Jesus, and it is. Maybe it's between you and a member of this community or another community or your own family. I've been there. Like I said, we're going to talk about sanctification another Sunday. Even after that, sometimes you still need to apologize for things. You still need to recognize that there's something to be done to make it right. So I'm going to have Gwen come play. And our altars are always open, even if I don't invite you to come forward. Like, if you ever want to or need to, just do it. I used to literally take my guitar off at Hilltop and go down in prayer. Because, like, sometimes you just need to. And I was on the board, and I was the worship leader. Like, who cares? Who cares who sees? I mean, eventually the idea is somebody's going to know anyway, because we got to go and make it right. So I want to offer the opportunity. I'm just going to sit down a minute. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to sit down a minute. And if you need to come up and pray, and you want me to come and pray with you, I will come and pray with you. If you need to come up and pray by yourself, like, that's fine. But don't let another day go by with something left unrepented. Even if you know that you're trusting in Christ for forgiveness, even you, if you know you have faith in him and that he is imparting his righteousness to you, like, don't let a day go by that you don't make right the things that aren't right. And if you don't have anything, and you ask, am I fully allegiant to Christ? And the answer is, yes, I am. Cool. Start praying for your brothers and sisters. Start praying for me. Like, pray that God would build that up in each and every one of us. And if you're not, come and pray. Come and ask God to reveal that to you. He gives to everyone who asks. That is his promise to us. That's part of the new covenant in Christ's blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit now to us. If there is anything that we need to repent, that we need to say this was wrong. This was harmful to a friend. This was harmful to an enemy. Ultimately, we know it was harmful to you. Come and convict us. Break through our hardened hearts. If we are not fully allegiant to you, Lord, take time now to convict us of that and show us what it is. Give us a hunger for you. Come and do this work in us, Holy Spirit, we pray. Brothers and sisters, if you are right with the Father, then and you are right with one another, praise God. Give him thanks for that. If you are searching your heart and you're just not 100% sure, keep going. Praise God that he is leading you. Do not leave today. Do not let the sun go down today without examining your hearts. It's hard work, but it's something we have to do if we want to honor Christ's sacrifice. Sincerely asking him, reveal to me if there's any sin that I need to turn away from, anything else that is going on in my life. Lord, we thank you for the work that we can trust you to do. Help us to remember it's not just a you and me thing. But it's a you and me and them. We love you, Lord, and we trust in you. For righteousness, we look to you for help in repentance, for the healing in relationships that we need to see, for the humility that drives us to repent, for the humility that drives us to make things right with one another, to be humble before one another. We thank you for the opportunities to commit to you and to work in your kingdom. We want to thank you again for the work you are doing, and give you praise and glory for that. We love you, Father. And we thank you for the gift of your Son and of the Holy Spirit that we can come to you, recognizing that we are entering into your holy presence. Be with us as we go this week. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, go in peace. You're dismissed.